Good morning, church. It's a blessing to be with you all this morning. A beautiful song. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in the praise of God. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, we always do the sermon a little earlier when we have the Lord's Supper in our service. We're in the book of Nehemiah this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page, I believe, 398. If you're trying to flip through and in your Bible, I'm not sure where Nehemiah is. If you see the book of Job or the book of Psalm, just know it's two or three books before those books. So we're in Nehemiah 2. We've been in this series of rebuilding the ruins, pursuing gospel transformation in our lives. To fill you in where we've been the last 2 weeks, just a real quick catch us up. Nehemiah, he's serving as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. King Artaxerxes, he's about 800 miles away from the events that are going on in Jerusalem. The exiles have returned to Jerusalem. They've been working on trying to rebuild the temple structure, the place of worship, and also some of the walls of Jerusalem. But things weren't going well. The king actually put a halt to the work because somebody convinced him that the Jewish people were dangerous, that they wouldn't pay taxes, that they would try to rebel against the king. And so he put a halt to it. So in the midst of all that, Nehemiah, he's there over with the king of Persia. And some of the exiles return. And Nehemiah asks them how things are going back in Jerusalem. And they said, not good. The walls on fire. The gates are on fire. The people are in shame. They're in great trouble. And Nehemiah was moved. Even though he's 800 miles removed from the situation, he's moved for the things of God and the advancement of God's kingdom and God's people. We saw the first week he was moved by prayer. And as we take leadership over our own lives, we need to always begin with prayer, no doubt about it. And Nehemiah's prayer is beautiful. If you haven't read it, it's Nehemiah chapter 1, gospel transformative prayers where he calls on God's greatness, his covenant, his steadfast love. He confesses his sin. He intercedes for the sins of his people. He proclaims God's promises, and he prays for success. And last week we saw that through that time he was waiting 4 months. Sometimes we pray and we don't get an answer, things don't move, we just kind of stop, and Nehemiah had to wait. And so we see that sometimes part of our transformation and rebuilding the ruins of our lives takes prayer and waiting, and then steps of faith. If you recall, he had to ask the king if he could leave. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem and work to be the leader and help rebuild the walls, and he wasn't sure how the king would react. And so he took the step of faith and he asked, you know, I want to go back. And the king was gracious. God opened all kinds of doors. Not only did he send Nehemiah, he sends him with supplies, and you need timber, he gives him timber, he needs permission slips, everything he needs. The doors are open for Nehemiah to go and rebuild the city walls. And so this morning we pick up, this is Nehemiah, he's making his way to Jerusalem and he arrives, and so that's where we pick up the story today. So I'm going to pray and then we'll read and then we'll walk through the text. We're in Nehemiah 2, we'll look at verses 9 through 20. This is God's word. It says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one in which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the walls, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. They had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of who were to do the work. Then I said to them, You see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told him of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words of the king that had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. We are his servants. We will rise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. This ends God's reading this morning. May he bless it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you take the things that we have just read, your holy word, your inspired word, your inerrant word, truth, and show us things in our lives that we can learn. For we've all experienced times of great ruin. We're not sure just how to take the next step forward. And so, Lord, we thank you for this book, that not only it shows us how you've continued the story of redemption, maintained the tribe of Judah, rebuilt the temple and the wall so Jesus could come, the Messiah. We help us to see these things of how we can apply these things to our lives today, to restore things that we have broken, walls in our lives that we left deteriorate and caused us heartache and pain. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your voice. Change us to make us doers of your word, resting on the foundation of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As we started this series and began witnessing the call of Nehemiah to this building project of rebuilding the walls around the city, I said, I want you to see this building project as analogous or parallel to the rebuilding of the ruins in our lives. The truth is, God loves us as we are, as you've probably heard said many times, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He's a God who wants to transform, to redeem, and restore. We've been saying that we always rest upon our salvation. We're not trying to merit God's favor. That is an impossibility because all our righteousness is filthy. It's filthy indeed. So in the midst of this transforming gospel lives, we rest upon Christ alone, his life, death, and resurrection. But that gives us liberty, that gives us freedom to go build, to take leadership in our lives, that the Spirit of God is upon us and in us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Today, Nehemiah gives us one more foundational truth as we seek to build and restore the ruins in our lives, and it's from verse 20 there in your text. You'll notice what Nehemiah said at the end. He says, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise and build. Prosper. Maybe circle that, underline it. This is your destination. For us who live in this time of redemptive history, you could use the big theological term, perseverance of the saints. Because when we're in the midst of the building in ruins and you have to demolish things that ought not to be there in your lives, it can get a bit frustrating and things like, not going to go anywhere. But hold on to this truth. God will make you prosper. Not financially. This has nothing to do with finances. This is the idea of the kingdom of God in the world and in your life. This word prosper, it comes from us from Psalm 1. It's the same exact word in Psalm 1 verse 3. Let me read verses 1 through 3 for you. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You see the imagery there? He says, blessed is the man who's not walking in the ways of wickedness, walking in the ways of the world and society, but walking in the ways of the things of God. If you walk in the ways of the things of God, he says, you're like a tree, a beautiful, beautiful fruit tree. It won't be long until Washington to see that all those cherry blossoms will burst forth. But he says, these people who follow my ways, you become a beautiful, beautiful fruit tree. You become healthy. You become nourishing, not only to yourself, but you're bearing fruit. It's fruit that nourishes and blesses those around you. God's designed his people to be like a beautiful, beautiful fruit tree. Think of your favorite fruit tree, you know, whether it's oranges or bananas or peaches or cherry. When you're following the things of God, you become like this beautiful, beautiful fruit tree that produces fruit that can't help but bless and nourish other people. Think of it, the fruit tree. It produces fruit not for itself, but for those around you. And so for Nehemiah, he says, our God will make us prosper. For them, it's to build this wall. For you, think of it as sanctification, becoming more beautiful and holy in righteousness as you serve God. When you rebuild in the ways of God through his Holy Spirit in you, it's like you're feeding yourself Miracle-Gro. You who are gardeners know that nice little interesting blue box with a thing on it, has a weird smell to it. Miracle-Gro, you give to your flowers and it'll make them just burst forth. So when the Spirit of God is in you, as you are a believer in Christ and you are taking in his word and take communion, the means of grace and worshiping, you can help but become a healthy, beautiful fruit tree. So this morning we'll strive, and we'll continue to strive for gospel transformation in our lives, knowing that God will make us prosper. He will make you bear fruit. So arise and be transformed. But I give you a word of caution. I give you a word of caution that as you seek to rebuild the ruins in your life, know this, there will be times of joyful progress, as point one says, but it will be met with moments of complaints and displeasure by others. Word of caution. Just be aware. Look at verse 9. We'll look at this. It says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Nehemiah in chapter 1 had a season of prayer and waiting, 4 months to be exact. Then God moved and graciously opened the door for Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem. The thing that seemed impossible has actually happened. And for Nehemiah, I think that 800-mile trek from here to Montgomery, Alabama had to be a joyful, joyful thing. Just saying like, wow, God's opening the doors. God's moving. He's not only am I allowed to go, he's giving me all the letters I need. That way when I run into whoever, I can say I have the authority of the king. He even said, I can go and get all the wood I need to build a house and to build the gates. It was a season of just great, great joy. There's progress. Things are moving. The Lord was answering. Things were moving forward. But then it says in verse 10, that little word, but. In the season of great progress and joy, there's the but. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard this, it displeased them that someone actually cared for the welfare of the people of Israel. It displeased them, it disturbed them, it grieved them, it made them angry that somebody cared for the things of God and the people of God. Just be aware there, no matter where you're at in your work or wherever, you'll have this. People will complain or be upset that you care, that you care. Sanballat and Tobiah, maybe as you run into people like this in your growth and your rebuilding, call them joy robber and pothole. So as you're trying to transform your life, as you're struggling to rebuild, and people challenge you or mock you, just understand they're just trying to rob your joy, or as all the potholes that we experience try to wreck your car, try to wreck where you're going. Nehemiah is pursuing the ways of God, and these people are displeased, they're angry and upset. And the text just acknowledges them. It just says Nehemiah acknowledges that they're there, but he doesn't allow them to stop him. He won't sit there and dwell on it. He'll just acknowledge it and keep moving forward. Chuck Swindoll writes, he says, experiencing criticism and opposition doesn't necessarily mean we're outside of God's will. Rather, it may reinforce the fact you're doing the very thing that he has planned for you. So when you're pursuing godly beauty in your life, rebuilding the ruins, know this, that displeasure will come. People will always be trying to put themselves on a higher pedestal. You probably experienced this already. You come in and you share great joys of things that are going on in your life, and people just like to put themselves on a higher pedestal and just try to knock you down. They'll make some kind of criticism, some kind of, well, what about this or what about that? Just trying to rob you of that joy, trying to get you off track. Think of something like maybe you struggle with swearing, as an example, and you're trying to rebuild that, try to make your lips pleasant, that you speak truth in love, and you're working on it, and your friends and your family notice, you don't swear as much. Why is that? And you tell them, well, God doesn't want me to. He wants to speak beautiful things, and I'll mock you. No, that's silly. How could God care about that? That is stupid. And they let off all their rows of cuss words. They're just robbing you of your joy. You're a pothole in the way. Maybe you struggle with some kind of sexual sin or whatever it may be, and you're trying to stop it, and you're growing from it, and your friends and your family find out about it, and they say, man, just do what your heart desires. That's silly. That's stupid. Why do you even care? So just acknowledge that stuff's going to happen. That stuff's going to come, especially when you're in school, when you're in high school, in college, and they think they got everything, that they can do whatever they want. Man, go after the things of God. Become that healthy, beautiful tree. Don't become a tree that withers and dies. Be like Nehemiah. Just acknowledge it, it'll come. You'll hear it. But don't let them stop you from what you need to work on, that God's calling you to work on in your life. So growth with joyful progress will be met with moments of complaint and displeasure. Just keep building. Just say, that's a joy robber and that's a pothole. Stay focused on what God's calling you to do. And as you do, you get to the second point. We see that God's inward conviction will lead us to mindful inspection in our lives. God's inward conviction will lead us to mindful inspection in our lives. Verse 12. It says, when I arose at night, and I and a few men with me, I told no one that what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me, but the one on which I rode. I went out by night to the valley gate, to the dragon spring, to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pole, and there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And I went up in the night to the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. For Nehemiah, it's now a time of quiet about what God's calling him to do. And I love how he says it. He says, I told no one what my God put into my heart. My God. And so just as an aside, you need God to be your God. He's yours. He's not just somewhere out there on a peripheral. He's my God. Nothing else in life. He's my God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes out to the wall at night for some quiet inspection to consider what has happened to the walls and what needs done. Obviously, a project like this needs a thorough consideration of what needs to do and to tackle the project. Swindoll writes again, as a leader, it's his job to be aware of the details and develop a plan action. Nehemiah made a careful investigation of the facts in his mind and was developing a master plan for the whole process of construction and determining the necessary personnel and building materials. Inspect, consider, and plan. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Get quiet with God. Look at His Word. Inspect. And where things are falling apart, you make a plan to put it back right by His power. This is what it looks like to walk with God. We need to get quiet. We need to take a step back away from the busyness, from the noise, and inspect and be convicted by what God's Word says. One of the problems I see in our society, we like to numb ourselves. We like to numb ourselves with drugs. We like to numb ourselves with food. Any pleasure that you can think of that you turn to, and entertainment. What we need to do is quiet time of inspection by the Word of God. We're afraid of quiet. Because God's going to show us some things that's wrong in our hearts. So we need quiet inspection with the Word of God. What walls am I talking about in our lives? Most important, do you treasure Christ? Do you treasure the Lord Jesus Christ above anything else? Is He your highest treasure and joy in the midst of a fallen, fallen world? To know that you have a living hope in Christ. Don't let that wall deteriorate. Don't let the gospel get away. Because if that wall goes down, joy is removed. There's no hope. But when you're resting on that foundation of Christ and the gospel, that's a strong wall. There's all kinds of walls. Financial responsibility wall. How well do we handle our money, planning, budgeting, blessing other people? These are all walls where God wants us to restore, to build, to become that beautiful tree to bless and nourish others. Walls in our relationships as a father, a mother, a single person, or a spouse. How are we doing? We need to take quiet time with His Word. I'll give you some books. For time's sake, I'll save you time. But you need to do homework. So you want some practical lessons? Look at the book of James that the women are studying Thursday mornings. Read the book of Proverbs, Colossians, and Ephesians if you're taking notes. Good places to start. Just quiet time to sit and to consider where we're at. I'll share one with you. I have a whole list of verses, but I'll share one. James 1:19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. So these are walls where you can kind of sit back and quietly inspect. Am I that kind of person? Am I a healthy, beautiful, nourishing person to the world by being this person where I'm slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to get angry? There's lots of just practical advice. Again, this is not trying to merit our salvation. That's all in Christ. That's all in Christ. We rest on that. Now we're trying to become like Him in beauty and holiness. So get quiet with God. Let that inward conviction convict you and just be changed by Him. And then as you change, you will give hope for renewal to others as you share how God's moving in your life. They will see that change and you will share that change and they will be encouraged. Look at verse 17. It says, "Then I said to the people, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work." Nehemiah begins with the truth of the matter. He says, you see the trouble we're in. And even though he was 800 miles away from the situation, he becomes part of it. He says, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Come, let us build. so we may no longer suffer derision. We're the people of God. It shouldn't look like this in our lives. God's glory is at stake as we proclaim the name of Christ in our lives. And Nehemiah, even though he's 800 miles away from the situation, he comes and he says, "You see the trouble we're in?" Sometimes it takes the eyes of someone outside of the ruins to remind us of the help that we need, because we can't see the mess that we've been in. Sometimes we need a good friend to come around us and say, look what's happened. Sometimes we just get comfortable in our mess and the consequences of sin, and we begin to just not even care, and we just feel like we don't even come up with a plan. So we have a good friend like a Nehemiah to come around and say, there's things going on, it's not good. So he gives them the bad news at first, but he gives them the good news. He points out how God has been working in his life. He gives them God-centered renewal. He says, we lie in ruins, but he says, the good hand of God has been with me. And the words he shared with the words that the king had spoken, the king Artaxerxes has answered, I was praying for us. I was praying for the situation. And the king of Persia actually said, go rebuild the walls. He said, here's the timber. Here's the material you need. Go, here's some people to protect you along the way, and here's all the documentation that you need, the permits. Go, build. He gives them God-centered power and encouragement. And you see what it says there is when the people heard how God was working through Nehemiah's life and how he was answering prayers, it says, let us rise up and build. Let's rise up and build this thing. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They were encouraged. That little ember of flame of the things of God, they were fanned. That little ember became like a huge campfire. If you ever have a campfire and it kind of goes down and you put a little bit of more kindling on it and you put some oxygen on that thing, we're called to fan into flame the gifts that God has given us. And we do that by words of encouragement, by how God has working in our lives and the lives of other people, how he's changing us, that God will bring to completion what he started in our lives. And notice what they're motivated for. They're motivated for the glory of God. They're not motivated for self-enhancing perks. They're motivated for the glory of God. Chuck Swindoll again, he writes, he says, Nehemiah did not promise these people any material incentives when he addressed the Jerusalem officials. He did not offer prizes to the fastest working family. He did not promise a vacation to the Dead Sea for the group who did the most attractive work. Nehemiah didn't stoop to that kind of motivation. Swindoll continues writing, he goes, as we grow older in our faith, the intrinsic motivation of the glory of God should have greater appeal than anything. Nehemiah simply said, see, the ruins were in terrible trouble. Let's rebuild. And the people said, let's do it. Let's do it. So as you grow in your faith and God is changing, you speak of what God is doing and how he's working in your life, and it will encourage others. It will encourage me. It'll encourage others of what God is doing. And then lastly, you need to be resolute. You need to be resolute in your gospel transformation, knowing that what God has done and is doing in your life. Lastly, in verse 19, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will rise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Sanballat and Tobiah show up again, joy robber and pothole. They jeered and despised this transformation. They said, what is this thing you're doing? You're rebelling against the king of Persia. And the Nehemiah could have become afraid. They could have hung their head in shame and fear, but they were resolute. They were stubborn in this gospel transformation. They were unbendable. And Nehemiah says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. His servants will rise and build. You have no portion or right proclaim in Jerusalem. He's saying, you won't stop this. You won't stop this. This is part of God's redemptive history. God wants his temple built. He wants his Messiah to come. This will happen. Nehemiah is a tremendous, tremendous leader. Let him point you to the ultimate leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing would stop him to save you. He was unbendable. No matter what people would say, no matter how people tried to stop him, he was unbendable, unstoppable for your salvation. He loves you immensely. He shed his blood for you. Nothing would stop him. Let Nehemiah's leadership point you to the great work of Christ. Jesus would do anything for you. And as you're struggling to rebuild, as you're resting on the foundation of Christ and people jeer you and mock you and criticize you and said, you've sinned again, you've messed it up, just reply as Romans 8 says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he's raised. He's at the right hand of the God. He's interceding for us. And the beautiful passage says nothing can separate us from the love of God. So be resolute. Be unbendable in your gospel transformation. When the hecklers come and the mockers come, say, no one can bring a charge against me. Christ has died. So pursue gospel transformation in your life, knowing he will make you prosper. You'll become like that beautiful, beautiful fruit tree. Healthy, strong, planted by streams of water where you produce this fruit that's just nourishing and blessing to others. As you do this, growth with joy will have moments of complaints. Just acknowledge it and move on. Know that God's inward conviction will lead to mindful inspection. Get quiet with God. Get in his word. Take time to inspect. Quit numbing yourself with the TV, with the social media, with whatever it is, food or pleasure, whatever. Get quiet with God. Sit with his word. And as you begin to change, share with others what God is doing. You'll give hope to them and be resolute. Just be resolute. Don't let anyone rob your joy. It's a building project. God's Spirit is in you to work and will to what he's pleased to do. It'll be a struggle. It'll be hard. But you have everything. You have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in it and be transformed. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray for help. Forgive us for not even taking the easy thing of making time in your word. Lord, there was a time where people couldn't even have a Bible. We have them on our phones. We can get them anywhere. I pray for us that we would be people who read, to seek, to understand, to be transformed, to grab a hold of the glories that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven, free. But Lord, help us to inspect, to consider what ought not to be in our lives, to be transformed for joy, to become this beautiful, healthy tree that bears beautiful fruit for blessing and nourishment of others. So guide us by your Spirit, empower us by your Spirit, and plant these, instill these things in our hearts and our minds as we go forward today. In Jesus' name, amen.